creates all those things. We belong to Him. He wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life then. We just experience it now and for His glory. Praise be to God. Today's sermon, I've titled it, Emmanuel, God with us, and we are grateful. Right? Emmanuel, God with us, and we are grateful. Pastor asked the three preachers this morning to keep celebrating Thanksgiving weekend. And this is what we are most grateful for. God for us, not against us, right? So we're going to get reading to this. We're going to first read in Isaiah. We're going to read Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 11:1. And we're going to break it down. Today we're going to go verse by verse because we do shorter services now instead of doing the reading and then going and breaking it down. So bear with me as we break down each one. From Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. He is the prince of prophets, not only because he's considered one of the best prophets, that he wrote the most complete of all the prophetic books that we have is Isaiah. Right? We have 66 chapters. We have 66 books in the Bible. It divides at chapter 40. We have 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. So it's like if you have a mini condensed Bible in the whole book of Isaiah. So it's very, very significant. But on top of that, he's a descendant of King David himself. So he's also a prince. So that's why, for the many reasons, we call him the Prince of Prophets. Right, so Isaiah 7:14, he writes in the 8th century before Christ. So he's writing, if you like a Scofield Bible, he's going to tell you he was writing 743 years before Christ. For many of these portions that have to deal with God, with Emmanuel. So listen to the word of God from Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, right? The Lord himself. It is coming from God. This is Genesis 1 language. Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, God. Right? Here we are again. The Lord himself. This is coming from God, no other. The Lord himself, the author and perfecter, completer of our faith, Hebrews 12:2, will give you a sign. Okay? He's going to give you a miracle. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. That's the meaning of Emmanuel. This is the promise to the woman, the proto-evangel of Genesis 3:15. Bear a son. Not entirely hers, right? But God's own son. He will be taking flesh from her, right? But it's God's own son. And it gets more clarified now in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. Us. For us. A group of people. Not everybody. Not universalism. But unto his elect. Unto us a son is given. The word given. It's given speaks of his pre-existence. Of his eternality. So it's telling you this is a design plan. Coming along. You're going to see it before you. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, All-Powerful, Eternal God alone can effectuate our peace. And this is what we are most grateful for, that we can be at peace with God because He is wonderful. When you see the word wonderful, you should think of Psalm 139, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Whenever I congratulate parents with the birth of a child, I express wonderful. Wonderful. And we're going to talk about that even more later. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. Where the first Adam failed as king. Right? Because this is talking of Jesse here, the father of King David. So it's telling you, this doesn't happen because of King David. This is happening before King David. This is happening from God again. You understand? That's why it goes back there. For Adam failed as king, the second Adam succeeds, for his root is from God himself. Now we go to the Advent portion that we would have for this week. We're going to go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 56. Right? We are in the Advent portion. God always keeps his church in Advent. Right? In Genesis 3:15, he was promising that he was coming to redeem. He came 2,000 years ago. Right? And now he keeps us in waiting for his second coming. So the church, we are always kept in Advent of his coming. We get greater and bigger deposits of what things will be so we can understand better and trust better as we understand. But he always keeps us in Advent. Listen to the gospel. Listen to the word of God and the good news. Luke 1, 26 through 56. And we'll break down each verse here. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. To a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And you hear Nathanael say, when he heard of it, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And we're talking about a pious Jew. Jesus says of him, there's no guile in him. We're talking a pious, knowledgeable Jew. But you see, the thing is, we cannot fully understand the Old Testament, not even Isaiah, with all the clarity that he speaks. We cannot never, ever understand the Old Testament until we see it in the New Testament. Apparently, there's no prophecy about Nazareth, but there is. In the last verse that we just read from Isaiah, Nazareth, Areth has the meaning of root, from a root. So it's calling back to the son of Jesse. You understand? At that time, that wasn't explained, but when he is born, when he grows up in Nazareth, we understand Isaiah 11:6. And the whole Bible is like that. We do not fully understand until we see it come to pass in the New Testament, right? Verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, of David, right? David means beloved, from the house of David. But this is already speaking of royal lineage. Here is a king, right? That's not from him, but comes from God, but is of that lineage. Not the kings that you chose, which was Saul, but the king that I chose, which is Christ, looking forward. All those Jews for 4,000 years, they looked forward. And for 2,000 years, we just look back to the full fulfillment that we can understand both Old and New Testament. The virgin's name was Mary. Short for Miriam. That's what Mary is. And Miriam means rebellion. Mary. Eve sinned first, rebelled, and is redeemed first. That's God's order of business, redemption. And you sin first, I redeem you first. Verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And we got to pay attention to this. Signaled out, selected from all other women. Why? Because there was to be only one. There were many Marys, Miriams, very popular name, in that first century. There were many of them descendants of David through Nathan, for Solomon's bloodline is condemned, for they started sacrificing babies, aborting babies. So, brothers and sisters, dear ones, if you force your wife or girlfriend into having an abortion, that sin is forgiven. My dear lady here, if you've had an abortion, that sin is forgiven. As awful as that is, all sin is forgiven, except one. That you reject that forgiveness. That's all. And that's with every sin. But when she saw the angel, she was troubled at his saying. And consider what manner of greeting this was. Do you see what troubles her? God's own word. God's own words to trouble us. This is not a flaming angel with a gigantic wings. No. She's not astonished by that. She's astonished by what she's hearing from him, what he's telling her. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." This phrase occurs 365 times in the whole Bible. This is the loving God that is for us and not against us. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now, let's read this, right, with the understanding of what words mean. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, rebel, for you have found favor with God." This is all of us. We all rebel. And we are redeemed and saved and secured for heaven, and we still rebel. That's all of us. From the pastors, our parents, our children, our grandchildren, my great-grandchildren not born yet, all of us. All of us. 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son." Listen, it doesn't say your son, right? "You will bring forth a son." Pre-existence. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Jesus means Savior. God saves. Yes, he's holy and righteous and perfect. And that causes fear. But then he tells us, "Do not be afraid. I'm for you. I come to save you." And that's what he does. "But conceive in your womb and bring forth a son from the womb. For we are conceived in sin from the fall of Adam. And we were all in Adam, every single one of us. Man's nature is sinful." Our problem is not that we sin. Our problem is that we are sinful. We sin because we want to. Because that is our nature. Until glory, through all this sanctification, whatever God takes us through, we're going to struggle. We're going to struggle. For we are all in Adam and we're sinful. But why this way? Because this is the entire process that we go through. We are conceived, so God is conceived. Why? Since they're in the womb. And it tells us so, from the womb, so that we don't go to any other man that says, "I am Jesus. I am God. I have these words for you." No. This was to happen only once. And not after a person matures or becomes of age, but from the womb. Why from the womb? Because God rescues us from the womb, right? Babies die in the womb. So covenant children are saved. Babies are aborted from the womb. So they need to be rescued in there. Right? What did King David said? "For in sin I was conceived." That's all of us. All of us. So there must be rescue there as well in the womb. Verse 32. He will be great and will call the son of and will be called the Son of the Highest. But do you see the clarity? Yes, Mary, incarnation in you, but he is my son, the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. But you see, throws it back to his royalty, to his kingship, because it's always pointing to the one true God, Malek, God himself, right? The king himself. We've said that already, that Mary is from the Davidic line, not Joseph. His line was cursed later on, two generations down. Verse 33. And he will reign over the house. Who's reading along? And he will reign over the house of Israel? Jacob. That's us. And he will reign over the house of deceivers, non-covenant keepers. We are covenant breakers. The Bible is always clear, all and through. I'm the covenant-keeping God. You are covenant breakers. You are Jacob's. En Cuba, embarcadores. You want to do whatever the heck you please. You want to play God. Right? And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Not just for temporal here. Forever. In his kingdom there will be no end. This is why God tells us in Ecclesiastes that he loves us with an eternal love. Before we were, he loves us. Verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" For Mary knew the fleshly ways, and it would not be possible. She was betrothed to Joseph. In adultery or fornication was out of the question for her. You see, she was legally married. Betrothed, you're legally married. And they check on you for a year to see if you get pregnant. That's basically what that is. That you're not fornicating. So the only fleshly way that she knows is for her to be an adulteress. And she's not. Okay? And she's not. And this happens only once. For all history. And now listen to the language. We keep going back to Genesis, right? Because all of our needs begin where? In Genesis. We fall in Genesis. So we keep hearing language that echoes Genesis. So we can see how God provides in all things. Verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Right? And the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Right? Also will be called the Son of God. But listen to this word here. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. This is in the Greek, the same language that we have in the Septuagint, in the Greek Bible, Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the chaotic waters of creation and putting order once again. And here he is, putting order once again. And God does this personally. He makes personal interaction with man, hands-on, like in the creation, right? God calls everything into existence except us. He forms us out of the dust of the earth. And we should have stayed that humble, and we don't. And then from our side, he pulls a rib and puts on curds and puts the most beautiful thing of creation. And then he calls creation very good. What he personally made, the plan that he designed, he calls very good. A husband and a wife. A man and a woman. To procreate. Natural. Right? This is the one time that never happened again. a once and for all moment, then the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is God Himself. Verse 36. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and is now in the sixth month for her who was called barren. Elizabeth was old. She had not had children yet. Right? The sixth month after the festival of the tabernacles, which is the idea that I like, the group of Abijah, which is what Zacharias belonged to, they were served twice in a year. Now, we don't know exactly when he was serving because we've lost those records in the second temple. So it could have been either at the beginning of the year, which the Jewish year begins in Passover, the month of Nisan, when Jesus is crucified and resurrected, or it could have been towards the sixth month, we would put it in September, beginning of October, right? That is the booths, tabernacles. One of the reasons is that it says that Jesus, Emmanuel, come and live among us, tabernacled among us, right? So it will place it around there. But if it's the other way, and you add 6 months, that puts you in March. And if you add 9 months, that puts you in December. Right? So remember that one if you can, and tell it to your Jehovah's Witness friends that are always bragging on, he wasn't born in December. There's no way he can be born in December. The sheep were out in the pastures. They were not, you know. Yeah, maybe. But we have two options here. And I like this one. Why? Because we reverse a pagan holiday of the winter solstice. I think that's what you call it, the highest point of the sun for the winter. So what a great way to destroy pagan ideas and worship. And also, verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. A barren woman, especially a wife of a priest, right? Zacharias is her husband, was damned. There was always murmuring around her. What did she do that she doesn't have children? What did he do that he doesn't have children? This was always around and about. But God redeems all things. God redeems all things. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Maidservant. She calls herself a doulas, a slave. For God takes captivity captive. He redeems His own. Mary, like all of us, is captivated by sin, for she's a child of Adam. Right? So God comes and takes captivity captive. Ephesians 4:8, verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias. The name Zacharias means God remembers. He is the covenant-keeping God. And greeted Elizabeth. And Elizabeth means, my God is an oath. My God is abundance. Are you seeing the language of covenant? And why we preach to you day and night, God is covenantal. God is covenantal. He is the covenant-keeping God. We're covenant breakers, but He is the covenant-keeping God. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, did you hear that? The first person to recognize the Lord is a baby in a womb. Close in a womb, there's no limitation for the Holy Spirit of God. It goes everywhere, right? God's elect will come to faith by God's working at any predetermined time by God, from the womb to just before death. Some of us are going to trust in God from the womb because it's God's doing. Some of us are going to trust in God minutes before we die. But all of his elect will come to trusting faith in God. And that is what we rest on. Right? We ask God, I pray and I ask God to be merciful with me and let him see my grandchildren and great-grandchildren coming to him. But it is all his work. And we rest on that. 42. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord, right? That the mother of my Lord. Man, do these ladies have theology correct? Right? We keep hearing critics saying that women were sidelined. That women were not taught. That women did not know. That's not what I'm reading here. These ladies have their theology correct. Mary is acknowledging, hey, I'm that one descendant of David. That's to be the mother. The virgin birth. Because it is to be God. And Elizabeth is recognizing it. Do you see that? God had now become man, Theotokos. Fully man and fully God. Right? And Elizabeth, why should you come to me? I mean, I'm not even worthy of this. She has just received a great miracle. She's going to have a son. And she says that this is the greater miracle. Do you see that? The mother of John the Baptist is echoing in the future John the Baptist's words. He must increase. I must decrease. Right? That's all that we pastors do. We present the groom to the bride. We present Christ to you, the church, the bride. And then we step back and let God do all of his work. We pray, we ask for mercy. And now is the time for interceding for each other. For God to have mercy and for our loved ones to hear the gospel and to come to trusting faith. 44. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb. For joy. Brothers, this is why Satan hates us. This is why he loves abortion. Because it constantly reminds him of what God did for us. God does not become an angel to save angels. God becomes a man to save men. And that is why, out of the two sins in the Bible, God calls an abomination. Because it is this attack on the procreation, on the method, on the way that he comes to redeem men, by becoming men and not angels. Right? You abort them, you kill them. The glory of God. You practice homosexuality, you don't reproduce. Those two sins, everything is sin. But those two sins that are forgiven if you repent, it's just to another level. Right? The very first commandment in the scripture is, be fruitful and multiply. When you don't do that, and if it's there and you take it out, boy, that's really an affront to God. Right. Let's go on. Verse 44. Blessed is he who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And listen to now to the song of Mary. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. The Church of Rome lies. And my spirit has rejoiced in my God, my Savior. What is Mary saying? I'm a sinner, just like all of us, just like all of you here. I am a sinner. God, my Savior. The Church of Rome is a lying church. That Pope is not Christ's vicar. Christ is his own vicar. None of us are. Verse 48. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Covenant language over and over and over again. For he is faithful to the thousandth generation. Deuteronomy 7:9. Over and over again. Verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel. Notice how it doesn't say Jacob now. Because we are Israel through his help. We are his church doing the works that he predestined for us to walk in before the creation of the earth. And now we are identified as Israel, as the church, for the one and the same. His servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy. And he does this because he is merciful. Not our doing, because he is merciful. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever. You see that? By the promise of Abraham. Covenant. Covenant theology. Genesis 15. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now we're going to come to the real part of our sermon. Okay? Now we're going to go to the epistles. We're going to go to Romans and we're going to go to 2 Corinthians. This is where it's really at, brothers and sisters. In Romans 1:1-2, and then the whole gospel is here in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Listen to these words of the Word of God. And Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. The apostle Paul, in his magnum opus, his epistle to the Romans, right out of the jump, states that the gospel belongs to God. It is a God thing, not ours. Verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in his holy scriptures, the promise of fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, the eternal underlying covenant of grace that supersedes all covenants, because it would be God himself keeping all covenant, Christ himself. And here we go to the verse that we really want to be in this morning. It's very short, so we have a lot to say about it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are all sinners from the conception. Doctrine of original sin. Very important. Every time we get into theological problems is when we break through, when we break out of that doctrine of original sin. Pelagian. Right? No. I have the will to choose God. No, you don't. No. Semi-Pelagian. Right? What was his name? Johannes in the 16th century. Johannes, whatever. But it's the same thing. Right? They hate predestination. They hate election. That God does all these things. The doctrine of original sin leaves you dead in the water. You cannot do a thing. God needs to revive you. We in our natural sinful state want nothing to do with God. Romans 3. We want to play God. Did God say? The greatest proof of our God-likeness is that we envy God. Hence, we usurp his authority. In Romans, right? We are godless in our own time, and the result of that will be eternity in hell. Do you realize that Jesus talked twice as much about hell than he did heaven? to assure us that there is a hell. Repent and believe. But God is holy, meaning we don't deserve communion with God. Did you hear that? We don't deserve none of this. But here we have His Word that the Apostle Paul just stated. His Word and the prophets, right? Here we have His Word that we are ministered by. We have the communion table. We have the baptismal font. When we walk in here, we see that we are baptized believers. Not that we were baptized. No, no, no. You are a baptized believer. You yourself were drowned in that water and washed away into His righteousness. And we take communion often. His body, His perfect body broken for our imperfect body. We need this often. It's a constant reminder of His mercies. They're new every morning. But God wants men everywhere and at all times to repent and believe. The verses before this, verse 18. God who reconciled us to Himself. 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Verse 20. We call on sinners to reconcile to God. And who is His work left of us? We that experience redemption, proclaim redemption. Right? This is the gospel. How is this to be done? By preaching, by the proclamation of the gospel. How can God end His righteous hostility towards sinners? How can both justice and grace be satisfied? How can God be both just and the justifier of sinners? The answer is at the cross. Justice and mercy kiss. Psalm 85:10. Here in this verse is the answer to this dilemma. Do you know what the word dilemma means? Huh? This is when you grab a bull by two horns and you wrestle with it. Right? How can God be righteous and forgive sinners? He does it Himself. This is the word dilemma. Here is where the mystery is solved. The word mystery in the New Testament means that you are jaw-dropped because you now understand what the mystery was. We are New Testament believers, New Covenant believers. We are jaw-dropped that God Himself does all this for us. And what a price. He made God. He made, right? God is the one doing this. This is what we read at the beginning of the verse. He made. God is the doer, designer, and brings it to fruition. He executes His plan and applies it to us. Nothing man could do. All of man's devices for salvation are satanic. From my neighbors in Hialeah killing the chickens and throwing the darkened nickels and pennies in the four corners with the chicken in the bag. Man, I love fried chicken. That's all I think about every time I see the waste of a chicken. See, by that side, I'm a good Baptist. I love fried chicken. You know? And my favorite one is KFC. But if you ever bring me some, let me know so I can take my Tums before and after. Because just by looking at the letters KFC, I get heartburn. But boy, do I love my KFC chicken. Almost as much as hot dogs. All of men's devices for salvation are satanic. All other religions are satanic idolatry. False, blasphemous efforts. Even the Jews still practice empty idolatry. Empty. For 430 years, it was empty. God was not in that temple. Second temple theology is a farce. God was out of it, for He was coming. God requires but one sacrifice, His own. The blood of bulls, malice, I did not require. That's just pushing, that's just shadowing, that's just showing you what I'm going to do, but it's not there. Christ came to drink the cup of wrath to its dregs. Hebrews 10, a body that Thou hast prepared for me. Brothers and sisters, when we read at the end of Psalm 23, before the table of my enemies, before my enemies, on the table You prepare for me. That enemy is us. That's our flesh. It's substitution. Christ takes our place in flesh like ours. imputation, our sin, all the sin in history was put on Him. All of our cumulative sin in all of history is put on Him. The unmitigated holy wrath of God could only be swallowed up by God Himself for us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. This is the only method. This is the only way. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is who we are. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In the womb. In circumcision. And baptism is where we see it. Right? Baptist says to Jesus, "Me baptize you? No, no, no. I need baptism from you." He says, "No, no, 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 John. Suffer it so to fulfill all righteousness." All righteousness. He does it all for us. Right? That insurrectionist, they call him the thief on the cross, that was cursing him one minute and is praising him the next and is asking him to forgive him, to think of him when he enters heaven. He was not unnailed from that cross and be baptized. He was baptized when Christ was baptized. Like all of us, perfectly. Loving relationship with God, going in and out of those waters. Suffer it so, John. You don't, we don't appease God. But here's where it's at. Christ and Him crucified for sinners. That is what I have for you, brothers and sisters. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. Your sins are forgiven you. Amen.